I want to read some scripture this morning. I take it from the book of Colossians, this epistle to this particular church at Colossae. I want us to notice a couple of things regarding this letter, particularly the second chapter. I'm going to read portions of it. These epistles are for us just like they were for them. Toward the end of the book of Colossae, Paul will tell them that he had written a book to the church of Laodicea, and he said, you need to read their letter, and they need to read your letter. These were to be circulated among the churches because the churches had common enemies, common problems. Just like they had a common salvation, they had similar enemies. And the Apostle Paul is addressing some of those problems and difficulties that we as a church have. He mentions them as a concern and a struggle. Now, he didn't know them. He hadn't seen them. He was just acquainted with them by Epaphras. Epaphras came and informed him concerning the situation there in Colossae and some of the other regions. But he had never seen their face. He didn't know them personally. But he was concerned about the cause. Concerned about the cause. Another minister had informed him concerning their faith and their love for the Lord and their commitment to the cause. And this church was established. And he was excited to hear about the cause of Christ being spread throughout that region. And so he begins to warn them concerning some of the trials that they would be facing, some of the struggles concerning the calls, and I begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 2 of Colossians. Verse 1. I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be conformed, or their hearts might be comforted rather, being knit together in love, and in all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any person or any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Not after Christ. I'll stop there in my reading. Those of us that try to lead the church, leadership in the church, always has concern about two principal and primary things. Pastors, ministers, deacons, Sunday school teachers, if you have any leadership position in the cause of Christ, there's a concern for the cause at large. Not just for what's going on here, but what's going on around the world. There are two principal things that the Apostle Paul makes mention of in these verses. First of all, he talks about the striving. Look in chapter 1. Notice in the last couple of verses of chapter 1 how that he was striving for the conversion of men. Let's read a few of those verses. He says clearly in verse 28, his preaching, how that he was preaching, who we preach. He was preaching Jesus and preaching the gospel. And he was warning every man. See that in verse 28 of chapter 1? Teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every person or everyone that hears us perfect in Christ. And he says, this is my labor in verse 29 and my striving. So there needs to be a striving to evangelize, a striving to see people saved. I believe that needs to be one of the chief things in the church of Jesus Christ. That is the grand commission, that we see people converted to Christ. So there was a striving that was going on in Paul's heart. He wanted everybody that heard the gospel to be saved. He wanted to set forth in wisdom and in the Spirit of the Lord those precious truths that people might be converted. But in the chapter 2, he moves on to another primary, principal, great conflict and concern that he had. He was concerned not only for the conversion of souls, but he was concerned about the condition of the church. The condition of the church. He was concerned about the calls at large. And he was writing to this church that he knew nothing really about other than by the reports of other ministers concerning their commitment in the faith. And he was concerned about the conflict that they would experience concerning deceivers or those that would strive to beguile them. These are the two main things that we need to always have on our heart, like the Apostle Paul. We ought to be concerned about not only the health of the church, but the hearts of men. We ought to be concerned about the lost getting saved and the condition of the church. And so he begins in chapter 2 to caution the church at Colossae concerning deceivers. Everybody say deceivers. He warns them concerning those that would come in and try to spoil them and deceive them. People who try to flim-flam. I don't know if that's a word or not, but try to fool them into believing some kind of philosophy or some kind of tradition. There were people come in with ideas and they would seem right and they would seem good, but they would be false. Folks, we need to be concerned about that today. We should have the same concerns as Paul did. We should be warned, just like the church at Colossae was, concerning those that would seek to beguile us. Do you remember what I read in verse 4? He said, I am writing these things because people will come in among you and they will try to deceive you. That's what beguile means. They'll come in and they'll try to deceive you or beguile you. Just like they were, we are surrounded by eager, confident voices proclaiming some profound truths of deeper wisdom than the gospel gives us. Now that ought to alarm us and it should scare us. The fullness of truth is found in Jesus Christ. He is the way, amen? And He is the truth. And Paul sets it forth very clearly. All the divine wisdom is laid up. All the treasures of divine wisdom and knowledge, they are laid up in Christ Jesus. You don't need to go outside of Him as a church and as a people to find some kind of truth or some kind of doctrine or some kind of belief system. Jesus revealed the Father and revealed truth to us. And the church needs to be founded upon Him. Listen, there's no greater foundation can be laid than what's laid in Christ Jesus. And if you're seeking to build your life or to build a church on something better than Jesus, then you'll eventually become something other than a church. Alright, so this basic truth, his striving to see people saved, his struggling with the condition of the cause. Now I share in these convictions of the Apostle Paul. I mean, my principal obligation and responsibility is here at Victory Church, but I'm concerned about the cause in other places, aren't you? I love to hear about churches prospering and growing in the Lord. I love hearing about people getting saved, don't you? Yeah. And the cause of Christ moving forward, people growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord, people becoming sound in doctrine and strong churches being established around the world. I love to hear about that. And I try to support that with my prayers and my finances and from time to time, I'm invited to go other places and preach and try to help in those areas. And that's what I strive to do when I go and preach revivals and I'm not here on Sunday morning. I'm trying to help the cause at large. Warning of the beguiling that's going on in the world. Telling people about how they need to be saved and how churches need to be steadfast and strong in the Lord. I'm convinced till the end of time that Jesus Christ is the answer for every generation. He is a perfect encyclopedia of moral and spiritual things. He is the incarnate Word of God. He is the Lamb that was slain. He is our ascended King. And I feel just like the apostles did in the days of Jesus Christ when others left Him because the doctrines were too difficult to understand or too troublesome to obey. He said, "Will you also go away?" And they said, "Where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. There's no other place to go." He'll always be the answer for every generation. He is the perfect source of all moral and spiritual truths. There's no greater source of moral and spiritual truths than what is found in Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul was saying here. He talks about that church. And I want to go over a few of these things hurriedly that we find in these verses. He said he had great conflict concerning them. He didn't even know them. He had never seen them face to face. But he was concerned about the cause of Jesus Christ. And he says this in verse 2. That their hearts may be comforted. Now, the word comfort here also is the word encouraged. He's talking about people coming in and trying to overthrow the doctrines of truth that they were preaching. And they needed encouragement to stand steadfast. I mean, he will conclude with that in verse 7, that they would be rooted, they'd be strong. They would be steadfast. And he uses that statement there about abounding in thanksgiving and strong and stable in the faith. People, we need to be rooted and stable in the faith. Strong in what the Bible teaches. What Jesus has told us to keep till he comes back. Amen. We have been entrusted with these glorious doctrines and these glorious truths, not only in the way of salvation, but the ordinances are important to us. Yes, what Jesus said was the kerygma or the basic doctrinal truths. We ought to be strong in them as a church and as a people. Know what we believe and stand on the truth of what we believe. When somebody comes in and starts giving us all these philosophies and traditions and ideas that go outside the perimeter of Jesus Christ, we should first of all be able to identify them and know that they have no foundation. In verse 2, he says, I want you to be comforted. I want you to be knit together in love. Now that's important, isn't it? For us to be united in the love of Christ. Jesus said in the 14th chapter, I believe it is, of St. John. I believe it's like the 14th chapter. Yeah, verse 21. He talks about if somebody loves me, they're going to keep my commandments.
Okay, they're going to follow me. They're going to believe what I believe. They're going to teach what I teach. Jesus said, a person who loves me will keep my commandments. There's first of all a love for the Lord. Amen? I mean, if listen, folks, love is a powerful thing. It's a bond. We have this bond of peace in the love of the Lord. And when we have love for God and love for Christ and love for the truth and love for the church, it should unite us. Now, I'll be honest with you. I have a hard time being in sync and united with somebody concerning the ways of God if they don't love God. If they don't love the church, if they don't love the gospel, if they don't love Christ, how can you walk together if you don't agree? Solomon asked that question. How can two walk together except they agree? You can't. You can't be united. But the church is united because we love the truth, we love the gospel, we love the doctrines of the church, we love God, and we love Jesus Christ. And man, that fosters a love one for another. Amen? And by this, Jesus said, those are the two main aspects of the love that I think he was talking about, that from the heart, we would be united in this love, not only for God and for the truth, and for the truth's sake, but we would be united in love one toward another. Jesus said, by this love that you have one for another, that people will know, they'll know that your doctrines are true, they'll know that you are a follower and a disciple of me. Amen? By this shall all men know that you are a disciple and follower of me. So he talks about this love, being knit together in this love, which brings us to all these riches and this full assurance of understanding, this confidence, this understanding, this full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement, to the understanding and the comprehension of the mystery of God. Mystery of God. Now, he mentioned in chapter 1 the mystery of God. I want us back up there just for a minute. Notice verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ. What is the mystery of God? In verse 27 in chapter 1. That you might know and understand the mystery of God, which is Christ, look at it, verse 27, which is what? Christ in you. Man, isn't that a mystery? Isn't that a glorious mystery that we have Christ in us? By the power of the Holy Spirit, we have Christ in us? He said, first of all, that mystery of Christ in you, Christ in the Gentiles, Christ in our hearts, Christ in our lives. I mean, what a glorious mystery that is. The mystery that, well, we use the word mystery many times with respect to it being hid. Hid from others. Paul said in the 8th chapter of Romans, if Christ be not in you, you are none of his. Isn't that what he said? If Christ be not in you, you're none of his. Now, that mystery that he was having reference to and wanting others to experience and kind of frame the gospel and burden that he had to present this truth to everyone he came in contact with, was something that every person who was saved experienced. You got to experience that. Christ in you. I'm convinced and have experienced for myself that everyone that goes to heaven has had a time and a place where Christ comes in them. Where a new life comes in them that wasn't there before. Where you pass from death into life. We call it being born again, born from above. have. The wind bloweth where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone. Say everyone. John chapter 3 and verse 8. That's what Jesus said. Everyone must have this spiritual experience of God's Holy Ghost breathing upon their soul, the wind blowing upon your soul, which is an indication and is proof that Christ is in you. Wow. Everybody's got to experience that. Everyone. I didn't say that. Jesus said that. Somebody said here a while back to me, right in my face, "A preacher, you want everybody to get saved the same way you did." Absolutely. Yeah. I mean, if you're born again, you want everybody else to be born again, right? And as far as I'm concerned, there's only one way. Yeah, the way of the cross. The way Jesus described it has to happen. That's the way you need to experience it. Yes, yes. Christ in you. All right, so that's, I know it's a mystery to this world. They don't understand that. They don't understand Christ in us, the Holy Ghost in us, Christ living in us. Oh, but I'll tell you, He's in there. It changes your life when you have Christ in you. Paul talked about that in Galatians chapter 2. Yeah. The life that I now live in Christ, I live by faith. Yeah. Yeah. Christ in us. So that's the mystery. The world doesn't understand. You know, I'm going to get to my lesson, hopefully. I don't get it. I mean, it don't make any sense to me. People going off to religious unbelievers, religious theologians who have never experienced what you experienced, going to them for understanding in spiritual things. Folks, to me, that's just dumb. Dumb. I don't mind people making fun of me. I really don't. Not when I'm right. You know. Somebody made a statement about our we have altar prayers here. We all gather in the altar. Man, I like that. Don't you like that? I mean, our very church is situated so that we might do that. You know, somebody, it got back to me, they're saying, yeah, they go down there like a herd of cattle. Get on their faces. I say, yippee-ki-yay. Let's just herd them up, boys. Because I'll tell you what, that's the way I got it. Oh, God on my face and God's people behind me calling on God. Man, I tell you what, heaven came down. Whew. Listen, they can make fun of us. I was talking to a man the other day and he said, well, I got saved during a revival meeting, but they don't work anymore. There's no merit in them. I'm like, really? The way you got it is not the way you want to continue to see others get it? Is that absurd or what? And that don't even make sense to me. I want to maintain what I got and make sure that others have access to it so they can get it. And that's what Paul was advising and admonishing in this second chapter of Colossians. He was talking not only about the conversion of others, but the convictions that need to found our stability in a church. And he talks about, as far as I'm concerned, as he goes through here, that our conversion experience ought to help shape our convictions. Okay, this is important. Why is this chapter so important? Because people today are saying, well, the subjective experience has nothing to do with what you believe. That's absurd. That's not what Paul says, and I'll show you that. Notice, let's just go to right to it. Verse 6, and I'm about to close. But I remember John Leland. He was an old Baptist preacher way back there, John Leland. And there was a fancy evangelist that was having a bunch of success, who also was called a Baptist, sweeping across the country. And somebody asked about him, and John Leland said this. He said, "Well, he just doesn't hear the voice of my master. There was something off with his gospel. Something off with his preaching." He says in this verse, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord." You see it in verse 6? As and so. I want you to pay attention to as, underscore as, and the word so. As you, in the same way. Now, this is a participle, but it's the tense has reference to a point of time. It's an aorist tense. It has reference to a point of beginning that continues in your life. Okay, there's a point of beginning that continues in your life. Now, that's the way I believe you get saved. You have a point of beginning where you come to know the Lord in the free pardon of sin, where you experience eternal life, and then it affects the rest of your life. Okay, there's this point of beginning when you came to the Lord as you have received Christ, so walk, and the word walk is so live out your life, so walk ye in Him. In other words, he's connecting a particular past experience of faith that affects your convictions, your beliefs, and your practice. Okay? Our present convictions in the way we deal with things spiritually ought to be founded on how that we came to the Lord in the first place. Now listen, if what you're doing now is way off base in comparison to the way you got saved, you've left the faith. You've drifted off course. But in these verses, these two words, he says our daily practice and convictions correspond with the way we came to the Lord in the first place. All right. I believe we ought to conform our convictions to the way we were converted. If it worked for us, it'll work for others. Amen? No need of changing that. We're called upon in these passages of Scripture to reflect on how the Lord came into our lives. I believe He's pulling in all the details surrounding that conversion. How did you come to Christ? How did you receive Christ? What are those circumstances surrounding your experience? And are they a daily practice and concern for you now? I came humbly. Did you come humbly before the Lord? Man, I came to the Lord with a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Didn't you? Yeah. I didn't come offering the Lord something. I came as a beggar. And folks, we need to live humbly before the Lord today. We need His grace. We need His power. We need His Spirit. We need His presence. Like we sang during the worship, "Oh God, come down and rend the heavens." We need God here. Amen. We need God here. There ought to be a corresponding. That's one thing you can identify in a heretic. Okay. They don't ever do this. They never call upon a subjective experience to shape a present conviction or practice. If you've never read one of the last scholars within the Southern Baptist Convention, if you've never read Young's work, the first 100 pages talk about that. You can't have sound doctrines till you have a relationship with the Lord. You're going to be all over the place. You got to know Him and experience His grace. You got to be saved by the grace of God before you can have sound doctrine. It begins with a relationship with Him. That's the foundation. Knowing that you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Oh, listen, you'll get way off if you don't get washed first. And you'll toss to and fro with every wind of doctrine. The heretics never do this. They never call upon a subjective experience to qualify and quantify their religious belief system. They use the Bible, but they never have an experience with God that shapes how they their faith and their practice. All right? And he says, in the same way you got saved, how you came to the Lord and those things associated with that, that ought to be in every doctrine that you believe and practice. It ought to be part of it. It ought to be founded upon that, that you really know the Lord. I guess as I close, I appreciate you listening to me this morning. I want to close with a question. How did you come to the Lord? Did you come and drink of the fountain of life? Do you know about the bread that comes down from heaven? Has your soul been satisfied and forgiven? Do you know the Lord and the free pardon of sin? Or is it just a obscure thing for you? It's not real to you. It's not in you. It's like it needs to be. The whole context of the Christian life corresponds. I'm going to say this again. The whole context of the Christian life corresponds with the new birth. Right there is where it begins. You got to get saved. You know. You'll get all messed up. And that's what's happened out there. We have people who become religious leaders. We have people that have been teaching and writing books about Christianity when they don't know Christ, when Christ isn't in them. And it's confusing to the world. But I'll tell you, there's a group of people that say, first, you go to the Lord. He'll let you know. You know, I loved Libby's testimony. She went through a period of doubt or concern. It was more concern. She got saved at a very young age. And I suspect it all started when she came to Victory Church. And people started really hammering about, you know, and that you know kind of thing. And everybody here, they just told her, that answer you got to get from God. Okay? We can't give you that answer. You got to get that from God. And she asked the church and asked the Sunday school class to pray for her. She got that thing nailed down beside of her bed. She got her answer directly from God. Now, when I came to the Lord, it was the Lord that let me know I was saved. Okay? Yeah. And that's why I'm so committed to the teachings of God and the teachings of Christ and the Word of God and the words of Jesus and the inspired apostles. That's why I'm so committed to them, because it came directly from God. This came directly from God. I got something that came directly from God. And it helps shape. It helps to shape, you know, my walk, my life, my beliefs, my convictions, because I have this harmonious, corresponding relationship with Him and with His Word. Well, I received Him in the depths of sorrow and humiliation. I mean, I came to the Lord surrendering, didn't you? Repenting. Having nothing to offer. Oh, I just fled for refuge and laid hold of Christ when I came. And I'm still holding on today. I mean, there's times in my life where even today I feel so weak. Do you feel that? I'm weak, but he goes on and says, if you want to be rooted, or in other words, you get your strength and your steadfastness even still from Christ. As a church and as Christians, our strength and steadfast still comes fresh off the throne. Comes directly from Him. Stand to your feet. Just like when we got saved, and we plugged in, the current is still flowing from Him. Amen? Where we can be strong in the Lord and steadfast, rooted and grounded in Him, getting our strength and steadfastness from the same source that we got forgiveness from Him. Well, if you're here today and you've never been saved, I ask you, is Christ in you? Do you know Him? Have you come to Him? Huh? Did you receive forgiveness when you came to Christ? Did you receive a new birth when you came to Christ? Did you receive a new life when you came to Christ? Did you receive a reconciliation? Did you receive a washing in your soul like the washing of regeneration where your sins are washed away and you became a Christian and you became a child of God? Did you receive a birth when you came to Christ? Huh? Moving from being a child of the devil to being a child of God. I invite you to come. Oh, I pray that you'll come. Listen, you know, we get a lot of bad press. You know, people say, well, they claim to be Christian and they live like blah, 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 blah. A lot of times those people have never come to the fountain. Okay? They're hypocrites and they're misrepresenting us to the world. I'm convinced that if you get under the fount of living water and you get a drink, your life will never be the same. You'll be changed. You'll become a new creation in Christ Jesus. I'm not saying you'll be perfect. No, that's not what I'm saying. Oh, but there will be an attachment to Jesus Christ that you cannot shake. I pray that you'll be attached to Him today. Is there somebody here lost as we sing? Would you come? Drink of the living water. Where you can have not only as, but also the so. There are a lot of people that are doing the so and they've never had the as you have. And I hope that you'll have that comes from Christ. Oh, I'll tell you what. Some of these folks, if they are living out what they got in the beginning, they never got it. Amen? If they're practicing the way they got it in the beginning, they never got it to begin with. As you have received Christ the Lord, so walk in Him.